healing is a great subject. And divine healing is taught in the Bible. And we also teach it in the church. Healing, divinely healed, is taught in the Bible, and it is also taught in the church. Now let me give you a little insight as to what divine healing is. Divine healing is the supernatural healing of a person's body. Now that tells us what divine healing is. It's the supernatural healing of a person's body. The new birth, the birth of the Spirit, is also an experience by a supernatural act of God on the soul of a man or woman. Now these two experiences, they go parallel. They go side by side. The healing of the soul and the healing of the body. The birth of the Spirit is a great subject. And I always love to preach on the new birth, that you must be born again of water and Spirit. And when that Spirit of God moves into your soul, that is a supernatural act of God. And you become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, these two experiences are clearly taught in the Bible. When you say Holy Ghost, you are using a biblical term. When you say born again, you are using the term of the Scripture. Jesus used it. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in order to bring us up to divine healing, let me give you the 9 spiritual gifts in the church. And I've tried to impress this time and time again. The gifts that God put in the church is for the upbuilding. It is for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, so many churches do not believe in the spiritual gifts that they had in the early New Testament church. But I've never found any scripture in the Bible that would lead me to believe that God has ever removed or taken away from His church anything that they had in the early church. Now, there were 9 spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians. 9 spiritual gifts. Now, these 9 spiritual gifts are divided into 3 sets of 3s, 3 in each set. Now, the first 3 is known as the gifts of revelation, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. That's known as the gifts of revelation. Now, secondly, these are known as the gifts of inspiration, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. That's known as gifts of inspiration. Now, number 3, here are 3. The gifts of power, the gift of faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Divine healing. The gift of faith, the working of miracles, and the gifts of healing. Now, the Bible said that God set the gifts of healing in the church, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look. The gift of faith, the word of wisdom, and the word of knowledge. Now, exactly what does the word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, what does this mean? This does not mean that this is knowledge or wisdom that you have learned by reading books or by studying. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about on the spot, a word of wisdom or knowledge spoken by someone that God will unctionize to meet a special need right on the spot when you need it the most. You do not glean this knowledge or this wisdom by study. This is a gift, and God has set it in the church. Had it not been for knowledge and wisdom, we would not have maintained the same kind of church in this generation that they had on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. But wisdom and knowledge have brought us to where we are right now. Now notice, the gift of faith, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, is on the spot for the occasion. Revelation by the Spirit, something that God wants us to know immediately. Now, the gift of faith is a special endowment of power by the Spirit to deal with any issue that demands it. Now, everybody has faith, but everybody does not have the gift of faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. Everybody has a degree of faith. And if we have ever needed to put our faith in this Bible and realize that faith is very essential to our salvation, we cannot even be saved without faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that will diligently seek Him. Now we must realize that the Bible said, without faith it is impossible to please God. But there comes a time, there is a need among us. Immediately, God will inspire somebody to get hold of the gift of faith. Now, what we have in the gift of faith will never weaken or wilt until final victory is gained. Now, that is having the gift of faith that God put in the church. And I think that if people will seek after these gifts, do not get it because you are trying to be somebody. Yield yourself to God. Humble yourself before God. And ask Him to use you in the way that He sees fit to use you. We are vessels of the Lord. I said, we are vessels of the Lord. And God put these gifts in the church for a specific purpose. For the edification. For the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, the church is short on nothing when you study this lesson together with me today. We have everything we need to go through with God. We have everything we need to go through with God. He gave us everything that we need. He gave us faith. He gave us discernment. He gave us power. He gave us knowledge and wisdom. Hallelujah! He's given the church everything that it needs to be the kind of church that God would want us to have. And the church is not short. I'm talking about the universal church. That is, throughout the fellowship of the church. The gift of faith. Now we come to the working of miracles. That is to be possessed of the powers to work wonders. Being possessed of a supernatural power. Now that's the working of miracles. Being possessed of a supernatural power. What made the early church so great? Why did they have great revival? Because they had the power to see miracles. I said they had power to see miracles. And when miracles begin to be performed, people are going to come to see what it's all about. And do not let the devil shortchange us. Let us have the best. God wants us to have the best. He died for the best. He established the best. He put all of these things in the church for tools that we can work with to win souls and to edify and build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. To work wonders. Being possessed of supernatural powers. The Spirit can do this quite outside the natural ability of man. When you get to the place where you're going to rely upon the ability of men, you're going to miss the mark by a million miles. We've got to realize that we must be endued with power from on high. We must have the power of the Holy Ghost in the life of the individual, in the life of the church. Adam had no life in him after he was formed until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What gives the church its life? It's the breath of God Almighty. It's His Spirit that's been breathed into the church. And we become very much alive when God breathes up on us. The breath of God is great. And I tell you, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Praise God, praise God. We can never have what we should have as long as we rely upon the ability of a man or men. It cannot be. But when we get down before God, humble ourselves before the Lord. You see, God gives these gifts out. They're put in the church. And the Bible teaches that we should earnestly covet the best gift. It's all in here for us. And don't be afraid. I believe the Lord will let you know if it's His Spirit. You know, I feel that every Pentecostal, everybody that has the Holy Ghost, should have enough discernment about you to recognize the good spirit from the bad spirit. The spirit of evil from the spirit of good. Then the Bible teaches that we should try the spirits to see if they be of God. And there's a lot of spirits floating around in this world today. Any kind of spirit that you want to contact is here. But thank God for the Holy Ghost that will give me enough discernment and knowledge to know the true spirit when I come in contact with it. Everybody that worships, that's not acceptable unto God. Everybody that tells you that they've been filled with the Spirit, they're not filled with the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God, what He gives to His church as a body or as an individual, will always parallel with what the Bible teaches. We cannot go beyond what the Bible teaches. And we shall never fall short of what the Bible teaches. We ought to be up to level, up to the standard, right? And when you have that, then you have a powerful church. I am not against having programs in the church to sponsor this or sponsor that. It's great to have all of these helps that goes along with the working of a church. But when you get to the place that you're going to rely on a man-made program to see your church go through, you miss the mark. Because this is a Spirit-filled church. This is a Spirit-filled church. And we'll never make it without His Spirit. We've got to have that Spirit. We've got to have it. If not, we'll never make it. Never substitute the real for the false. We cannot afford to do that. Now, the gifts of healing. The gift of healing is the power given by God to a man or woman that by something he or she does brings healing to others. Now, I could spend quite a bit of time here. I know that statement might sound a little bit foolish, but when I explain myself, it won't be so foolish after all. The gift of healing is the power given by God to a man or woman that by something he or she does, healing is brought to others. Now, what can she or he do to bring healing? Well, Mark chapter 16 and verse 18 is by the laying on of hands. They shall lay hands on the sick. And the sick shall recover. You know, I need 2 round hours to fully discuss what we're talking about here today. I'm going to try to answer some questions as I go along. But the laying on of hands. Now, Jesus used this method in His ministry. He laid hands on the sick. He touched the sick. Then He commissioned the early church to do the same. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Now, Paul also used this method when he ministered to the sick. Then again, Jesus used the word command. I like that. In Jesus' name, we command. Evil spirits are subject to that name. The power of hell can never come against that name and defeat it. We ought to be able to use that name. When you find yourself in a tight spot, call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runs into it and is safe. Jesus used that in His ministry. He used the word command. Command. Then from Paul, handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from Paul to the sick, and diseases departed. You see, God uses men to carry on His work. God uses flesh and blood men, anointed of God, filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel. He gives them power. It's not the man that has the power, but it's the power that works in the man, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I think that's a reason that we do not have any more of the manifestation of the Spirit in our churches than we do. It's because God cannot trust a lot of us with what He would like to trust us with. If God would give you power to walk through this audience today and discern every spirit here, heal everybody in this audience that's sick, that has a need, maybe when you get home you say, well, now look what I've done today. Just look at me. Now look at me. Just look at me. Man, just look what I have gotten from God. No, sir. The more humble you become, the more God can use you. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. I've seen some of the finest preachers that had a future ahead of them. I mean a lifetime of gospel preaching. And when God laid His hands on them and began to bless them and anoint them to preach, God gave them favor with the people. And it went to their head. Then they fell flat on their face. And that's one thing I thank God for today, that He's given me enough knowledge and wisdom to know that within myself I cannot do anything. That I'm just a hunk of clay with 2 arms, 2 legs, and a head. And without Him, I'm as helpless as this microphone stand right here. And when we all get to the place that we can realize that it's God that does the work, it's not man, it's God that does the work. Back some time ago, not too long ago, everybody had a tent, big auditoriums, healing campaign. The trouble with the healing campaign was when the camp was over, the pain was still there. That was the trouble. Healing campaign. Everybody got the notion that they could go out and heal the sick. But I'm going to tell you that God imparts that power to man. It's an endowment of power. And God put it in the church. Now notice what He said here. Aprons and handkerchiefs were sent out from Paul. And the diseases departed. Now, do not confuse divine healing with divine health. If the Lord tarries, there'll come a day, and I hope I can make myself clear. There'll come a day. You can have the best group of doctors, the finest hospitals, the finest medical aid. You can have everybody in the Pentecostal ranks praying for you. But if the Lord tarries, your life is going to end on this earth. I cannot tell people otherwise. Never confuse divine healing with divine health. This is the teaching. If you live good enough, they call it the never die doctrine. They call it the never die doctrine. You can so live before God in a state of holiness and perfection that you will never die. I don't believe that. If that be true, what happened to the early church? I don't see Paul anywhere today. I don't see Simon Peter anywhere today. I don't see John anywhere. It is appointed once the men to die. And if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. That's what I'm trying to get over to you. There will come a time, and I'm going to say this, and maybe you might not believe it, but I believe it. I've seen it happen. I've seen people sick unto death. Had it not been for the prayers of God's people, they would have died. A prayer would have been more in order to have prayed for that individual. Don't heal that individual, but release him from this life and let him go on to be in the presence of God. I know of a family, their young son, he was saved. He was in his teens, had the Holy Ghost, fine young man. He took sick to die. That family, that church, held on to God for hours and hours and hours, and God healed him. After he regained his health, wasn't too long until he went in the opposite direction. And they regret to this day that they did not pray, God, don't heal him, just release him and let him go to be in your presence. Let me tell you, prayer can lengthen your days on this earth. I said, God can give you an extension of days by prayer. I believe that. And that's why we have prayer meetings. It's to come before God and to ask Him for our needs. And the Bible said that our God is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. We have these things in the church. But the devil tells you that we can't have these things anymore. See, that's not the teaching of the Scripture. We can have them. Now, this never-die doctrine, let me go a little bit further with it. Now then, others teach that if you get sick and die, it's because of a personal sin in your life. That's not true. John chapter 9, when the disciples and Jesus came upon this blind man, the first thing the disciples asked was this: who sinned, he or his parents? Jesus said, neither one. You know what brought sickness and death to this world? By the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. We inherited that. There's nothing we can do about it. We inherited that. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have sickness. And immediately, you let somebody in the church get sick, and then some pious individual, as sober as a county judge, will say, well, I wonder what they have done. But when you get sick, maybe somebody's going to wonder what you have done. This is a depraved, fallen human race. We will suffer these things until we get a glorified body. Hallelujah. Then we'll be free. Then we'll be free. The scheme of redemption embraces two things, and one has already taken place. That's the redemption of the soul. But the redemption of the body will take place in the resurrection. You see, God is working on the whole man. He wants the whole man. Our souls have been redeemed, but not our bodies. You pinch me, I flinch. I'm still in the flesh. Hit me, it hurts. I'm still in the flesh. Walk on my feet, I don't like it. I'm still in the flesh. But there it'll be different. We'll be brand new all over then. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I do know this, that some people do bring on sickness by their personal sins. Paul, in instructing the church at Corinth about communion, he said, some of you are sick. You know why? When they took communion, they did not discern the Lord's body. And they were sick. Now, you can bring on sickness by your individual sins. But the overall picture is that the human race inherited death and sickness because of the disobedience of Adam. Through the disobedience of Adam, sickness is a part of the curse. No redeemed bodies now. The soul has been redeemed, but not the body. There was healing in the Old Testament. There's healing in the New Testament. There was healing before Calvary. There was healing after Calvary. There was healing in the early church. And thank God there's still healing in the church right now. Now, in the book of Acts, you've heard so many sermons about the lame man that sat at the gate beautiful. Did you know that's the first miracle that was performed after Pentecost? First one. You know, that miracle, it cost the disciples an overnight stay in the jailhouse, but they got to witness to the rulers. You see, they were willing to pay the price. And some of us take the tuck head and get so persecuted if somebody says, Holy Roman. But they don't say that anymore because we have outgrown that because we quit rolling. Some of us, we got a lot of starch in us yet. Go to church and look like you swallowed a broomstick. Never move. Let God have His way with you. Go through the washing machine. Praise God. Let Him wash all of that starch and that proud look, that spirit of pride. Oh, I tell you. If we just let God have His way, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Peter and John, they were together. That tells me there was unity between these two men. At Pentecost, there was unity. They were all with one accord. Now, Peter and John, they were on their way to a prayer meeting. It seems to me that they had a special time of prayer. And they were on their way to a prayer meeting. They were going to pray, and they came upon a man that had a need. This man stuck out his little cup, expecting to receive some alms. And Peter looked at him and said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. The man needed more than silver and gold. He needed what Simon Peter was able to give him from the Spirit of God. That's what he needed. Hallelujah! No telling how long that man had been there. Maybe for years. I don't know. He might have been there for years and years, begging for the people that passed by, going to the temple. But here, this day, came along two men that were so different from the other men that came along. Give me some alms, he cried. Peter looked at him and said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. He reached down and got him by the hand. You know, I like that. I really do. I think that's great. Reached down and got him by the hand. You know, I don't know, but among a lot of Church folks, I know it never happens here. I know that because I'm not even talking to you. But I'm just talking because I want to talk. But some people are so religious until they do not want to get around somebody that's down and out. Listen, the down and outers are the ones that need what we have today. But somehow we, you know, if certain people would come to our church, it might hurt our standing. Standing. We want to please God. We are not men pleasers. I said, we want to please God. Where I preach, whether you agree with me or not, these church doors are open. I wish there were tramps that's walking up and down these highways today could walk in here and let us preach to them. That's right, I really do. I really do. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. He reached down and got it. That showed that he extended a hand of help. And the man stood. And the Bible said his ankle bones received strength. That's great. His ankle bones received strength. Then he started running. Somebody said, what in the world do you people want to run for? We got something to run about. I've seen some of the old folks here late going around in the victory march. They couldn't make it round but about once, but they made it. Hallelujah. You know, it's strange when the Holy Ghost will touch you, what you'll do. See, when you get that divine holy touch in your heart, it just brings about a different feeling than you ever had before. Hallelujah! Yes, it does. It brings about a feeling that you never had before. He got him by the hand, he lifted him up, and his ankle bones received strength, and he started running and leaping. Hey, brother, let me tell you something. We are not so strange after all. We are not so strange after all. He went running, leaping into the temple, and oh, what an exciting time they had. Multitudes came together. You studied the book of Acts. That was a book of revival. It was a book of miracles. It was a book of power. It was a book of strength. It was a book of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is still in this church right now. And if everybody that I'm talking to now would get on your knees today and ask God for His divine favor upon this church and come back here tonight with your hearts all aflame with the power of God. Let me tell you, we're going to have a revival tonight that would see miracles in this church. But you'll never have miracles until you say, I wonder if He can do it. Say, I know He can do it. I know He can do it. Hallelujah. He went leaping, running, walking into the temple. There was unity. In unity, there is strength. If I could get everybody to see this, there is unity in strength. When we come together as one, not 50, not 60, not two, not three. Get our minds together. Come together in unity. There is strength in unity. And the psalmist, nobody could have penned it in a better. Oh, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Can you say praise the Lord? We ought to think as one. Walk as one. Be as one. We'll see something. Now, healing is for all. It's in the church. Now, maybe I should stop here for a minute. Now, somebody says, why can't I get my healing? I don't know. If I had time, I could explain myself better than just passing like I'm going to have to pass. A lot of these things we inherit. Back home, there were seven members of one family, all died with cancer. the mother, the father, children, and some of the grandchildren. There were 7 members of that one family all died with cancer. I mean, it was the bad kind. See, some people are born healthy, others are not. That's just our makeup. But even nature has put healing in our bodies. Now, you stick a briar in your foot, now maybe none of y'all ever walked out barefooted like we used to, and you stick a briar in your foot. Give it time, it'll work its way out. Stick a splinter in your foot or your hand, just give it time, it'll work its way out. You see, really, healing is built into your body. And any doctor will tell you that all in the world they can do is just to assist nature. They know that. And we all know that. God really is the healer. I said, God is really the healer. Now, I'm going to James chapter 5. And I'm going to spend the rest of my time right here. And I'm going to read this. James chapter 5 and verse 14. And we're going to see what the Scripture has to say, what instructions that we find here concerning healing in the church, exactly what we should do and how we should go about it. Now, it's right here in the Bible. Now, is any sick among you? They got sick in the early church, right? Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he has committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. There's a double cure right there. I had a first cousin when we all received the Holy Ghost. That boy had ulcers in his stomach. He could hardly eat anything. Hardly eat anything. Nothing but skin and bone. He got the Holy Ghost one night. And he got up the next morning, he told his mother, he said, I want a full-scale breakfast. I want ham, eggs, biscuits, syrup. She said, son, that'll kill you. He said, I got healed last night. He said, I got the Holy Ghost and got my healing last night. And that boy ate like a hog. He's still alive today. Never been touched with another ulcer in his stomach. That's right. Never been touched again. Healed completely. He got the double cure. Soul and body, both at the same time. And that's what James is talking about. Now, somebody asked me not too long ago, why did James ask a question like this? Is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now he said, is any Mary among you? I'm glad he put that in there. In the midst of sickness, somebody can be happy. If he's merry, let him sing psalms, he said. Now, that's James chapter 5. Is any sick among you? And then he said, is any merry among you? If you're happy, let him sing psalms. Don't criticize me because I walk down this hall and sing. I rounded the corner the other day, man, I was singing up a storm. And I almost hypnotized some people. I didn't know that they were listening. They stopped and said, we didn't know you could do that. I said, I can do better than that. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. If you get a happy, start singing hallelujah. Praise God. Don't sit like a bump on a log. Do something. Get your hands to going. Get your feet to going. Get your tongue to working. Begin to glorify. Begin to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't it merry? Let him sing psalms. That's why we love to sing. When we sing, we worship. I said, when we sing, we worship. Let him sing psalms. Now, right in the middle of sickness and afflictions, he puts in the cream. He puts in the meat between the two pieces of bread. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now he said, is any among you afflicted? Now notice what he said. If you're sick, let them call for the elders of the church, and the elders are to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now he said, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There seems to be a distinction between sickness and affliction. We had a big supper back here some time ago, and somebody listened. They were shoveling in the grub. Now I said, don't you dare call me in the morning at 2 o'clock to come and pray for you, because you're bringing this on yourself. I said, don't wake me up. You pray. That was an old preacher. His name was Stovall. Some of you might remember Brother Stovall. He's dead now, real grouchy. And that's when they had all-day services, you know, with dinner on the ground. Man, people just ate that day and had a big time and went home. And about 2 o'clock the next morning, one of those men that had overcharged himself with eating called Brother Stovall to come pray for him by 2 o'clock in the morning. And old Brother Stovall walked in that room, went up to the bed. He said, God, have mercy on a glutton. And just turned around and walked out and went back home. And I think that's a pretty good prayer, because he brought it on himself. God, have mercy on a glutton. Let me tell you, we bring a lot of these problems on ourselves. If everybody would eat right, they could die right. You can extend your years on this earth by eating the right, proper kind of food. Now, that's right. But I'm not going to get on a diet right now, so let me go on. Now, let me identify afflictions and sickness. Now, I found these definitions in Vine's Dictionary of Words. It's a very, very good book to have. Sickness means to be weak, feeble, of being seized or afflicted by ills, without strength. John 11:4, the Bible speaks about being sick unto death. Now, sickness is to be weak or feeble, of being seized by afflictions or ill, without strength, sick unto death. Now let me get on the word afflicted. Now we'll see what it means. If any is afflicted, let him pray. Let me tell you. There are certain burdens that nobody can bear for you. You've got to bear your own burden. Then there are other burdens that somebody can help you with. But there's some you've got to bear your own burden. Now let me go to the word afflicted. That means to suffer ill, tormented, suffer adversity, evil entreated, to suffer hardship, to suffer affliction, to be troubled, to sufferings due to the pressure of circumstances. That's being afflicted. And there is a pressure on this church. There's an unseen pressure on every one of you that's listening to me talk right now. You can't put your hand on it. It's a pressure. And it's brought on by circumstances. I want to read you Romans, the 8th chapter and the 17th verse, along the line of affliction. I want you to get these verses. Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, he's talking about the suffering. You see, the extreme pressure. Now, these words are used three times in the Hebrew letter, four times in the book of 1 Peter. External influences exerted on the mind. Because, you know, the devil is battling for our minds right now. It's a mind problem. And if the devil can ever get your mind, God wants your mind. I said God wants your mind. He wants your thinking. He wants your body to live in. He wants it to be a clean body. Hallelujah. He wants it to be a clean body, filled with His Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. But this external pressure. Now notice carefully. External influence exerted on the mind of Christ's suffering shared with believers. Did not the Bible say, if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him? Affliction means a pressing or pressure. Anything which burdens the spirit. Paul's writing is used in future judgment. I'll take just another minute to read the two scriptures relative to the future judgment that he refers to as affliction. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. Now he's using the word affliction relative to the coming judgment. Now one more scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to notice this carefully. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and for you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word of affliction is used in judgment. If a man don't get right with God, he's going to suffer these things. I said he's going to suffer these things. Now, if you are afflicted, you pray. If you've got extreme pressure on you, you pray. But if you're sick, call for the elders and they'll come with the oil bottle, praise God, and we'll give you what God gave us. How many of you believe that healing in the church? You might not realize this, but there's a lot of you sitting here right now that would not be here had it not been for the prayers of somebody in somebody's church somewhere that prayed for you. Not only for your soul's salvation, but for the healing of your body. If you will only stop for a minute and realize that prayer has brought you where you are right now. Prayer has brought you where you are right now. And here's a remedy. If you're afflicted, start yourself a prayer meeting this afternoon. If you're sick, come up here and let us pray for you that God will